Good morning. So good to be back here today. Just want to remind you, next week is just a great week. Today is too, but next week we're so looking forward to celebrating Easter together. And just want to remind you, we're going to have an additional service. We're adding a third service next week to help handle some of the crowds. And so we're actually putting that on Saturday night. Saturday night at 6 p.m., Sunday morning 9 and 10:30. All three are going to be identical. They'll have children's ministry, same song, same sermon, all that stuff. But that'll help alleviate some of the crowd, hopefully. But also wanted to remind you that this is just a great opportunity for you to invite someone. Every week we want to encourage you to invite someone. But with Easter coming up, it's just an added opportunity. People are a little bit more prone to accept an invitation to go to church. So we could advertise all we want. We could spend lots of money on advertising and all that stuff, but the very best advertisement is person-to-person invitation. And so be inviting someone this week. Plan on coming. If you're going off to be at someone else's church on Sunday for family, come to our Saturday night service or invite someone with you. And so we are going to have a great time celebrating, as we do every week, that we serve a risen Savior and Lord. So this morning, I was thinking about this. You know, we've all done stupid things, haven't we? My stupid may be a little bit more stupid than yours, but we've all done stupid things. Back when I was in college, I met this beautiful girl, and she just seemed like such an incredible person. Unfortunately, I had a hard time getting her to notice me. There were all these other guys that seemed to be vying for her attention. Well, finally, like months after meeting this girl, through a mutual friend, we ended up going out together with a bunch of other people. And I thought, like, this is my chance, all right? I got to get, you know, an opportunity here for her to get to know me and notice me. But as we were out together, it wasn't working. And so it just didn't seem like there was that chance for her to notice me. So in a move that still embarrasses me today, we were going out to go to a movie, and we stopped at Wendy's beforehand, and I decided I was going to make a bold move. And so I went into the bathroom, and at that time, there had been a movie that had been out for a little while that was pretty popular called Billy Madison. And I decided to pull a Billy Madison. I went into the bathroom, and I don't know why. I took water, and I dumped it on the front of my pants. And I came out of the bathroom, and I walked over to my group of friends, which this girl was a part of, and that I was trying to impress, and I said a line from Billy Madison, "You ain't cool unless you pee your pants." You laugh, but I'm married to her now. So my bold, stupid move worked, and she certainly noticed me. Single guys. Don't take advice from me. I would not recommend this approach. So we are in the middle of a series called I Am, where we're looking at the I Am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. And in the statement that we're going to look at in John 10 today, Jesus makes this statement about himself. But in the process of making the statement about himself, it tells us a little bit about ourselves. So his incredible statement about himself also is a bit of a reminder that, well, we're not the brightest, right? So if you were here last week, we were in John chapter 10, and we're going to be there today too. Jason Klein last week just did a great job of fleshing out what it means that Jesus said, "I am the gate." And I thought it was funny, by the way, when he got up and mentioned, you know, that he's obviously not me because of his tattoos. I thought, if that's the only difference that people notice, like, he's like 7'14" or something, like, and I'm not, so, and a lot hairier than me, you know, but anyway, he did a great job of fleshing out what it means when Jesus said, "I am the gate." But in that same conversation that Jesus was having with some Pharisees where he claimed to be the gate, Jesus then mixes metaphors, and that's where we have our next I Am statement. So in John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, here's what we read. Jesus said this. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I'm going to have to pause here because I've got an audience. said, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Go ahead, do it again. In the balcony, they're holding up sheep right now. All right. I guess it's better than throwing tomatoes or whatever. I'm going to start over. Verse 11, back to that one. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. This is a clear reference to the resurrection. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. What an amazing passage of Scripture. And guys, that was a really bad joke, by the way. All right. Well, before we get into the main points that I want to address today, I do want to kind of touch on what Jesus said in verse 16, because it's a little strange, and we're not going to get to it later. So in verse 16, Jesus said, I have other sheep. Who are these other sheep? I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So again, who are these other sheep? Well, you need to remember that Jesus' audience at that time when he was speaking was a Jewish audience. So the sheep that are not of his sheep pen is a reference to Gentiles. Basically, anyone who was not a Jew at that time was considered a Gentile. And so Jesus is saying they may be in a different sheep pen at this time, but there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so in other words, Jesus was going to unify his flock, these people, under him, under his authority. And I don't want to get into this too much this morning, but boy, I think we could use that word today, don't you? So many times the church is divided and divided over some of the dumbest things. And if we would lovingly unite under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the authority of his word, I believe that the church would look more and more and more like what Jesus intended. And it would, if we would resist this temptation to only reach out to people who look like us or act like us or talk like us or think like us, again, we would look more and more like the church that Jesus intended. So anyway, Jesus in this passage, he calls himself the good shepherd. And like I said, by calling himself the good shepherd, he's also saying that anyone who follows him is what then? Is a sheep. And here's what we know about sheep. Sheep are dumb. They just are. They do dumb things like pour water on the front of their pants in an attempt to impress another sheep, right? Like without a shepherd, sheep just do dumb things and they get themselves in a whole world of hurt. Like if you put sheep out into a pasture and you just let them graze on their own, they would eat all of the grass in that pasture and then they wouldn't leave the area. All the grass would be gone and they would just stay there and they would begin to eat one another's excrement. And then there's just green pastures just a little ways away, but they would just stay there because they're that dumb. They're too dumb to find green pastures. They need someone to lead them. We know that sheep are defenseless. They have poor eyesight. They tend to follow other sheep without thinking. They're stubborn. Sheep are prone to go astray. Are you guys offended yet? Right? Because Jesus is calling us sheep. You know, as I was studying this message, I had heard that if sheep kept going astray, that a shepherd in ancient times would actually break the legs of that wandering sheep and then put it on his shoulders and would carry that sheep around until its leg healed. And then for the rest of that sheep's life, it would stay next to the shepherd. And so, you know, that made me think of like this picture that we often see. You see this classic drawing of Jesus carrying a sheep. And now every time I see this picture, I'm thinking, did Jesus break the legs of that sheep? Right? Like, and then I start thinking, okay, Jesus, I will stick with you. I'll stay close. Just don't break my legs, okay? So, but again, sheep are just, they're dumb. Some of you have probably seen this before, but check out this video here.
Молодец, Лера, умничка, умничка. Все, операция удалась.
Jesus, you have freed me from my sins and all the mess that I've made. And I just jump right back into it, right? Like, sheep are dumb. But honestly, this passage of scripture that we're looking at today, it's really not about the sheep. It's really not about us. You know, we so often want to make scripture about us when it's God's story. And so this passage, it involves us, yes, but we aren't the hero here. This passage really reveals to us how good Jesus is. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. The Greek word for good here is the word kalos. And it isn't just like the opposite of bad. It means noble, honorable, worthy. It points us to this sense of awe that suggests that Christ is not just good, but he is captivating. And he is deserving of praise. He is the good shepherd, and we, as his sheep, we are drawn to follow him. So what does it mean, then, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd? What makes him so good? Well, first of all, we read that Jesus willingly laid down his life for his sheep. Again, verses 11 through 13, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Then he goes on, he says, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And so right away, Jesus establishes himself as the shepherd, and he is protective of his sheep. He talks about how a hired hand doesn't own the sheep. And so when there's danger, when there's a wolf, well, he just kind of leaves the sheep behind and runs away and doesn't protect the flock. Some of you, you're business owners. And especially in a small business, if you're the business owner, you're really, really hands-on, aren't you? You may hire wonderful employees, but in the end, they're not the owner. In many cases, they don't care quite as much about the business as the one who started the company, the one who invested all they had to get the company off the ground, the one who put their blood, sweat, and tears into making it happen, right? I have a good friend in West Virginia, and he quit his steady-paying job, a job that provided him with security, to start his own landscaping business. And so as the owner of this new small business, he was super, super hands-on. He and two other guys, they were the ones that were out there mowing and weeding and building retaining walls and doing all of the billing and the scheduling and all that it takes to get that business going. And he was meticulous. He did a great job, and his business was gaining a really good reputation. And so it got to the point where he just couldn't do it all on his own anymore because the business had grown. And so he decided to make his first hire outside of the two guys that were involved in the startup. And so he hired this college student to help him out. But this hired hand really was only there for the paycheck, right? He wasn't invested. He wasn't part owner. And so one day, my friend got a call from an angry customer because several days after this college student had been out at his house doing some landscaping work, the customer noticed an issue with his yard. Come to find out, this college student, this hired hand, had sprayed some phallic symbols with Roundup in the guy's yard. And if you don't know what that means, please don't Google phallic symbols, okay? It's male parts, okay? And so this college student, this hired hand, he didn't care about the reputation of the company. He didn't care about his work. It didn't, you know, he might lose his job, but it didn't impact the entire company. Or in his mind, it didn't impact him, I mean. And so he just didn't care. And the hired hand that Jesus is talking about doesn't care for the sheep like the shepherd would. In fact, as the good shepherd, Jesus loves the sheep so much that he willingly would lay down his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus was just a master storyteller. He was great at taking simple, common things and using them to connect with his audience. In this passage, Jesus used the example of shepherd and sheep. And a shepherd was a very common occupation in those days. And if you weren't a shepherd, you were at least familiar with what a shepherd did. the ins and outs of it. It would kind of be like if Jesus today would use the example of a school teacher, maybe. There are a lot of teachers, and even if you don't teach, most people are at least familiar with what a teacher does. At least they were pre-pandemic. We've added like 50 more things to their job descriptions since then. So the Jewish people of Jesus' day, they were very familiar then with shepherds. And they were also familiar then with the sacrificial system, which involved sheep, lambs. We've talked about this before. The Jewish people, they knew all the rules when it came to bringing sacrifices to God. So long story short, ancient Jews were required to make sacrifices for their sins. We read in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of a creature is in the blood. And I, this is God speaking, I, God, have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. So you to take these animals and to make sacrifices to cover over, to atone for your sins. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So basically what was happening with this sacrificial system was that the life of an animal was sacrificed. And it was sacrificed to cover over the sins of a human life, one life for another. We read in Scripture that the punishment of sin is death. And so these animals would be sacrificed, and they would serve as this temporary substitution for the life of a human that had sinned. Part of this sacrificial system included the sacrifices of lambs without blemish or defect, meaning lambs without spots on them. And so what Jesus was saying when he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, was that he was going to lay down his life for his people, so that this sacrificial system would no longer be needed. And this would have been shocking for Jesus' audience. And it should really be shocking for us. It's just that we've not lived with having to make sacrifices for our sins. We've not lived with this sacrificial system. And I think also we've been to the point where we've heard so many times, well, Jesus died for my sins, Jesus died for my sins, that for some reason, and I don't know why, but for some reason we've lost our sense of awe as to the implications of this. In the sacrificial system, it was the sheep that were sacrificed, that laid down their life for the shepherd, right? But Jesus just turned it all upside down because he was saying that the shepherd then becomes the Lamb of God, and he takes on the sins of the sheep. Our shepherd trades places with us. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God, Jesus, took all of our sin on himself. And then God poured out all his wrath for sinful mankind on Jesus. Jesus willingly laid down his life and bore the punishment for our sins. And you know what we get in return? His righteousness. We are the ones who walk away spotless in this great exchange. Jesus was punished as if he had done everything that you and I have done wrong. And as his sheep, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, we are rewarded as if we have done everything that Jesus has done right. It is the most lopsided, unfair, uneven exchange in all of history. And aren't you glad it's unfair? So this passage, it's really not about the sheep. It is about the love and the goodness of our good shepherd. So when Jesus talks in verse 12 then about a wolf that comes to attack and destroy the sheep, and that the hired hand would just abandon the sheep if that happened, Jesus is saying this: I won't abandon you. I won't abandon you. Now the wolf that Jesus is talking about, that's not just like random difficulties that we encounter in this life. That enemy, that wolf that Jesus is talking about, is the great enemy of our souls. It is sin and death. Jesus is saying, I will stand in the gap. I will lay down my life so you don't have to face the eternal consequences of your sin. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life willingly for my sheep. So this isn't about not having difficulties in life. It's about Jesus laying down his life so that we can have the hope of eternal life. He's saying, I'm going to lay down my life to kill the wolf once and for all. So what else does it mean that Jesus is the good shepherd? Why is he so good? Secondly, we see that Jesus knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Again, John 10:14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep, they know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Years ago, I read this really, really good book called Scouting the Divine by Margaret Feinberg. And in this book, she really helped bring scripture to life by visiting some places that would help the reader understand some of the common metaphors and comparisons that are used in the Bible. So for instance, she visited a local farmer to see how a working farm was run, because there's a lot of agricultural references in the Bible. She visited a beekeeper to see how honey was produced, because there's a lot of references to honey in the Bible. She visited a vineyard and checked out the production it took to make wine, because there's a lot of references to vines and vineyards and wine in the Bible. And of course, she actually met with a shepherdess. So she didn't want to like interview a commercial shepherd who takes care of sheep by the thousands. She wanted to meet with a shepherd who had a smaller flock, one that would take care of her sheep in a way that more matched the descriptions that we would read about in the Bible. And so one of the things that Margaret wanted to immediately find out was this: do the sheep really know their shepherd? Do they really know the shepherd's voice like what we read about in Scripture? And so Margaret shadowed this shepherdess, and she was amazed when the shepherdess called for the sheep, and the sheep immediately ran to her. And then she listened as this shepherdess would tell about each of the sheep individually. She told their names. She talked about their personalities, their tendencies. This shepherdess knew her sheep, just as Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Ancient shepherds, they used to name their sheep, and the shepherd then would call, would summon their sheep by name. I was reading that a sheep pen would frequently have several flocks in it. So that means there would be several different shepherds for each flock. But when the time would come in the morning for the sheep to go out and pasture, each shepherd would call to their flock with a unique call. And instead of driving the sheep, the shepherd would actually lead the sheep so that they would follow him. Wherever the shepherd went, they would go and follow behind, and he would go ahead providing guidance to the best pastures, and he would guard them against danger that might lie ahead. But the sheep from other flocks, they would refuse to follow a stranger's voice because it was unfamiliar. Even if a stranger would use the shepherd's unique call and imitate the tone of that shepherd, the flock could instantly detect the difference, and the sheep would scatter in panic. One of our elders, Mike Orr, who likes to pull up sheep in the balcony for me, he sent me this video a couple months ago, and it was really cool. It was this old BBC interview back in 1963. They had interviewed a shepherd, and this shepherd, he named his sheep by numbers. But check out what they did in this video.
"If I pick up one of the ewes, do you think you would give me the number at this distance?"
"I think it's very likely. I won't promise I won't make a mistake, but I think I know most of them."
"Let's see if I have a go. The shepherd can help me catch her." "What about that one, for instance?"
"I think that's S52, daughter of N8.
"Right?
Her mother and her daughter are here somewhere."
"What's this one here? Can you see her?"
"I can't see her very well. If I can get her out in the open a bit." "Oh, that's T11. That's the sister of the one you caught just now, funnily enough."
"Is it?" "Yeah, T11 it is."
"Oh, I think that's 275. If it is 275, she's the mother of the...
It is.
No, she's the mother of the carcass champion in 1958 at Smithfield Show."
"Well, there you are, dear. You're recognized."
Isn't that amazing? sheep knows his shepherd knows his sheep. I didn't have time to show the whole interview, but there's a portion where they had actually put 3 imposter sheep into the flock, and it was like the same breed of sheep. And the shepherd was just immediately able to point out which 3 were the imposters. It's just by, oh yeah, that one, that one, that one. It was just like effortless because he knew his sheep so well. And I loved how he was like, and that one's related to this one and that one, you know, he knew them. All this imagery helps us then to understand the love that our good shepherd has for us. Though we aren't the brightest, though we wander and tend to do dumb things, though we are sinful and unfaithful, our shepherd knows us. There are 2 major words in Greek that we translate into one word, know, K-N-O-W. There's the word eido, which means to know or to remember or to appreciate. And this is kind of more of like a head knowledge. It's like facts, you know, I know your address, or I know the capital of Ohio, I know your middle name, right? But then there's this Greek word, gnosko, and that's the word that Jesus used when he said, I know my sheep. And in this instance, it means to know from experience. And it implies more of a heart knowledge rather than just a head knowledge. It's really knowing someone. Like this is the knowing that a mother has with the cry of her child. Or how a best friend knows how to finish, they know how to finish each other's sentences. Or a spouse knowing how to make the other smile. Jesus has both a head knowledge and heart knowledge of you. He knows the facts. Like he knows the number of hairs that are on your head, which is a pretty easy count for me. But he knows the facts about you. But he also knows your heart. He knows everything about us. And he loves us. Despite us. In fact, he loves us so much that he lays down his life willingly for us. And so after Jesus made this statement about himself, we read in John 10, 19 through 21, the people's reaction to what he said. In verse 19, it says that the Jews who heard these words, they were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Just a chapter earlier, we read how Jesus had healed someone who had been blind. So after Jesus had told these people that he's the good shepherd, the people, it says, were divided. They weren't sure what to think of Jesus. Was he really worth listening to? Was he really worth following? Was he crazy? And that's really what we're left with today. What is our response to him going to be? How do we respond to Jesus? Will we reject him? Will we treat him with apathy? Or will we be filled with awe and praise him? Will we be captivated by him? Will we get to know him more and more? Will we be his sheep and follow him? As Jesus' sheep, we realize the desperate need that we have for him. We need his protection. We need his provision. We need his guidance. We need his wisdom. But above all, we need his sacrifice. And so in just a moment, we're gonna take communion. And if you're serving the communion, you can go ahead and get ready. But in taking communion, we spend time remembering that our good shepherd, Jesus, gave his life for us, willingly laid down his life. In communion, what we're doing is we're remembering Jesus. The way we do that is we have 2 cups that you can grab from. They're kind of stacked on top of each other. But one cup has some bread in it. One has some juice in it. And these are to be visual reminders to us of Jesus' body and his blood. They're reminders that he willingly gave his life for us. But also, as we're taking communion, we're to spend some time examining our own lives. And the question I'd like you to ponder a little bit today is, do you really know the shepherd? Are you following closely? Think about what's in the way of you following more closely and knowing Jesus more. Is there sin that is creating a barrier? Are there distractions in your life that are creating a barrier from you fully following him? And so examine yourself. Examine the sin in your life, because we know that it is our sin and the love of Jesus that sent him to the cross. He took our sins on himself. And so we remember and we examine ourselves, and we also are to give thanks. We are to give thanks that Jesus took our place, and that in return we get his righteousness. The shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. We give thanks that we are known and that we are loved by Jesus. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to serve the communion. And after you've had some time to remember and examine and give thanks, you can go ahead and partake of communion on your own. But I want you to know that communion is really for the sheep. It is for followers of Christ, right? If you're not a follower of Christ, then here's what we ask you to do in this time. We want you to remember too. And maybe start asking yourself in that examination, what would it take for me to actually follow this good shepherd? What would it take for me to want to follow him and to listen to his voice and be his follower? And so I'd love for you to ponder that. If you're not a believer, and we're so glad you're here, by the way, but if you're not a believer, I would love for you to think through some of these questions. What would it take for me to be a follower of Jesus? And then after I pray, we're going to have a little video, and then there's going to be a song after that that we're going to sing. And during that song, I'm going to be in the back of the room with some of our elders. And if you have a decision to make about following Jesus, or if you just need some prayer, we would love to talk with you about that. We would love to have the opportunity to pray with you. In fact, I'll be there right after this sermon if you want to go, even while people are taking communion. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the good shepherd, that you lead and guide us, that you discipline us, that you protect us. But so much more, we are so thankful that you laid down your life for us. I thank you that you know us, and even though you know the deepest, darkest sin in our lives, you love us despite us. And you died for us so that we could spend eternity with you. What an incredible love you have. And so as we take communion, may we remember that incredible sacrifice that you made for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray.